listening to the podcast of Always Forward, the church planting initiative of the Anglican Church in North America, helping plant gospel-centered, sacramental, missional churches. For more information and resources, please visit always-forward.com.
Hello, church planters. Welcome to the first full episode of the Always Forward podcast, where we have a dream for this show that it's going to be a place for deep thought and practical application in the work of church planting, specifically church planting in the Anglican tradition. But we'll go wherever it is that the Spirit leads us with that as well. And so I am Canon Dan Alger, Canon for Church Planting for the Anglican Church in North America, and here with my good friend Sean McCain as well, Father Sean McCain, who is out in the Austin, Texas area. Sean, how are you today, my friend?
I'm doing so well, and I'm super pumped to kick this off. And I love how you describe the dream, our desire for the show, being kind of deep thought and practical application in the Anglican tradition. And I'm looking forward to being able to unpack some really key, what we think are really key theological pieces, but also real practical pieces in the work of church planting as Anglicans. Things like sacramentology and liturgics and how that intersects with missiology and how that informs our cultural engagement and cultural issues, and how all of this kind of can be packaged up in ways that we can put to work and practice in the work of church planting. Being really sober-minded and clear-headed about some of the obstacles that we face, some of the challenges that our church planters run up against. In this show, we want to be theological and deep thinking with our concepts, but we also just want to be on the ground and practical because we want to equip the church planter in the work of church planting.
Yeah, absolutely. And we get to do this, to engage in these discussions by chatting together. You and I have done a lot of thought on this and have shared experiences with a number of different church planters, and also by having some people who are a lot smarter than us come to chat with us as well. And so we just have some great folks. I mean, last time when we did the introduction to this, we couldn't share the list because we were still talking about some of the people who might be on, but I think it's okay for us to share some of the names that have agreed to come on, even if we haven't scheduled them yet, right?
Can I unwrap the gift?
Yeah, do it. All of these. Yeah, yeah. Tell us some of the folks.
Oh my gosh, you guys are going to love this. So first up, we have Bishop Stuart Ruck, who's he's the bishop of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest, the rector at Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton. And we're going to talk to him about Anglican ecclesiology. And as we kind of mark this conversation through our podcast of Anglican church planting, one of the very first conversations we need to have that often gets just overlooked is what is the church? And not only what is the church just kind of in general, but as Anglicans, what do we believe the church is? And how does that play into the way we go about planting it, the way we go about mission? Which brings us to our next guest, Bishop Todd Hunter, my bishop. Bishop Todd Hunter is the bishop of Churches for the Sake of Others, the Diocese of Churches for the Sake of Others. He's out in Costa Mesa and doing awesome work. You all have heard Bishop Todd probably at different seminars or gatherings. He is at heart a missiologist. And so we're going to talk to him about Anglican missiology. What does it mean to be on mission as an Anglican, given kind of building on what Stuart Ruck talks about with us with Anglican ecclesiology. And then after Todd Hunter, we have Chip Edgar going to talk to us about the missional heart of the liturgy. Up after that, Professor Matthew Ulver from Neshota House on liturgical theology. I'm excited about that one as well. What are some of the considerations we need to bear in mind as we go about planting that are liturgical in nature? Joel Scandrett after that at Trinity Seminary on liturgical mission. Winfield Bevins, our friend, he's also part of the Always Forward leadership team. He's written a bunch, great guy. You guys are going to love him. He's at Asbury Seminary. And he's going to talk to us about the nuts and bolts of church planting. And then my friend Lee Nelson in the Diocese of Fort Worth, who is on the Catechesis Task Force. He's been a real key leader in that whole development. But he's also, this guy has like kind of all the gifts. It's kind of frustrating. he's not only smart, but he's handsome.
Good boy.
He brews his own beer. He looks good in a collar. We're going to talk to him about catechesis and church planting. And then we're gonna visit some guys outside of our tribe. Dan, do you want to introduce?
Yeah, sure. One of the exciting interviews that we're gonna do over the course of the next couple of months is with a guy named Sho Baraka. And some of you may know Sho. He is a fixture in the Christian hip hop scene, and he's a church planter in the Atlanta area here. And although he's not Anglican, he's a friend of Anglicanism. And we're gonna talk with Sho a little bit about multi-ethnic church planting. And we have in Western Anglicanism, we're pretty monochromatic. And so how do we extend that a little bit? And it'd be great to have someone who's a thought leader from outside of our tradition to be able to help us peer into who we are. So we look at how can we be better at expanding into multi-ethnic church planting better ways than we are right now. So super excited about Sho being with us as well. And then Michael Moynaw, I hope I say his name right. When we talk to him, I'm going to clarify exactly how to pronounce his last name properly. But he's the author of Church for Every Context, which describes fresh expressions. If you've heard of this fresh expressions movement, and we'll talk a little bit about missional communities and how that plays into church planting in an Anglican tradition. And Mike's done some great work with fresh expressions and written some great things. He's over in England as well. So we'll be talking with Mike within the next few months as well. So just, and that's not even an exhaustive list. There's a number of other folks that we're talking with who we're going to be interviewing and chatting with over the course of the next few months and even over the course of the next year. So exciting thought, exciting people that we're glad that you were going to be able to get exposed to. I think when Sean and I first really started to dream about this podcast, and we were talking about what is the tone of the podcast supposed to be? How do we present this in such a way that's entertaining for folks and engaging for folks, and how do we approach interviews and things? And then I was actually listening to a podcast, the Tim Ferriss podcast. If you guys listen to him, he's on one of the top podcasts in iTunes, and he did an interview with Mike Rowe. You know Mike Rowe, Sean, the guy from Dirty Jobs?
Oh, yeah, I do know that guy.
Yeah, so he's from Dirty Jobs. He's also like the voice of the Discovery Channel on so many different things. And what's the crab show? The Deadliest Catch, right? He does all the voiceovers for that. So this deep, rich voice does. Anyway, so Tim was interviewing Mike Rowe, and Mike was talking about how he did his original pitch to the Discovery Channel about what his role in the Discovery Channel would be, because he said he was fascinated by what the Discovery Channel was doing in this curiosity and exploration, but he's also not a scientist or anything himself. And so the way that he gave a pitch to the Discovery Channel is he said, listen, you don't need another host. You don't need another expert. You've got plenty of those. What you need is a fan with access. He said, that's what I want to be for you. I want a fan with access. So I want to be a fan. I'm a fan of everything the Discovery Channel is doing. And so I want to be able to be in the inner workings, interacting with these folks, asking questions that the normal guy wants to ask these people and engage them in that way. And I just thought that was such a brilliant way to put it. And it frames so well what we're trying to do here with this podcast is that Sean and I are not presenting ourselves as the experts on this. Heaven help us if that was the case. And so
you admit that now. Okay. We are not church planting experts. We both planted churches, a couple churches, even at that. But what a relief for us to actually just be fans of church planting and what God's doing in the Anglican church, and facilitate, connect the dots of those thought leaders and that conversation that needs to be had, and give access to our friends who are out there church planting alongside us. What a great and relieving gift to be able to give. I'd like to say also that we extended this invitation on our other podcasts and even at our conference in Denver. But as fans with access, we would love to hear what you guys would like to talk about, who you would like us to talk about. Who are those wise people, those experts that we can connect with and provide that conversation for you. So we would love to hear from you guys about that. One way to do that is just to go to our website or email us at podcast@always-forward.com and submit questions, submit ideas. We would love to hear what you guys would like to hear about.
Yeah. And specifically, we'll be doing these regular episodes like this one, where we're going to be interviewing Bishop Stuart Ruck here in a few minutes. And so we'll be doing these full-length podcasts every 2 weeks or so, twice a month. But then in between, we'll be doing these short little snapshots as well that we're calling Casting the Question. And so it might be a church planting question that we can't do a whole podcast show on, but that Sean or I or someone else that we know and trust can give an answer to one of the questions that you have about the nuts and bolts of church planting, where to meet, how to name your church, whatever it is that you're dealing with within church planting. We will help you find the answers for that in short little snippets in between the main episodes, again, called Casting the Question. So as Sean said, go to the website or email us at podcast@always-forward.com to submit those questions, and we will answer them as we can. So Sean, why don't we take just a real brief break here, and we'll get kind of set up, and then we'll talk a little bit about where we're getting started with our conversation, and then lead that into our interview with Bishop Stuart.
Cool. Okay.
All right, so to begin our podcast and our discussion today, we're going to be working off of a quote from Stuart Murray. If you haven't read any of Stuart Murray's books, I would encourage you to do so. He's got some great thoughts on church planting, and the one of his most significant works is a book called Church Planting: Laying Foundations, which came out, I think it was around 2004 or so, around there. But in Church Planting: Laying Foundations, he just gives an introduction to the theological foundations for why we do the work of church planting. And he deals with theological concepts of the Missio Dei, of the Incarnation, the Kingdom of God. And it's just really a fantastic book. He's written a number of other books as well, too. He wrote the Naked Anabaptist, which I haven't read, just because.
Can we say that on the air?
because the title scares me a little bit. And so yeah, Stuart Murray is an Anabaptist, which, so there is some irony, right, in the fact that we're starting our Anglican podcast with a quote from an Anabaptist. But it's beautiful, because although we might disagree on some of our ecclesiology and such, we both love Jesus deeply, and Stuart has some great insight into the work of church planting. So here's the quote from Stuart Murray's Church Planting: Laying Foundations. He says this: in order to have theological reflection upon church planting, that church planting lies at the intersection of ecclesiology and missiology. Let me say that again. Church planting lies at the intersection of ecclesiology and missiology. So as we start to break this out, let's do a little definition of terms here. Sean, what, all right, so when I say ecclesiology, what am I talking about? What does that mean?
Yeah, so ecclesiology, these are all like $20 words that you have to pay for a seminary degree in order to be able to say, right? I mean, these are huge.
Yeah, or just
ecclesiology, the study of the church, kind of the big, what is the church? And what is its being in the world? What is it doing? And missiology, the study of God's mission in the world. How is it that God's will is unfolding in the world, and how do we participate? And man, this is such a critical question, to see the overlap of these two studies, not in just kind of theology, theoretical land, but real practically, where what is the church? How does it come about? What is its essence and being in the world? And what is God's mission and his plan and his will? How is that unfolding? How do we participate? The overlap of those two things is squarely what we consider church planting. And I think this is such a critical question, because I've read a lot of books on, you know, church planting and the missional church and kind of areas that you would think talk about this. And there's some really great, brilliant thought that goes into that. But you know, the thing that I've noticed again and again and again in all of these resources is a lack of dealing with the question, well, what is the church first? Because everyone wants to kind of step over that and go straight to the exciting, what is the mission? How do we do that? How do we engage our neighborhood? But we can't do that, and especially as mere Christians, as Anglicans, we can't do that well unless we deal squarely with the question, what is the church? Because this is the kind of straight up, this is like the instrument of God's work in the world. Yeah. So we can't kind of step around or step over a good definition of what is the church. We have to deal squarely with that. And that's why it's so significant for us to deal with this by talking with Bishop Stuart Ruck.
Well, yeah. And I mean, one of the things that you and I've talked about a lot, Sean, is that as we're working with church planters, whether they are, they're long-term liturgical church people, or whether they are sort of newly infatuated with liturgical church, we try to help them to see when you're planting a church, you're not planting a worship service. Mm-hmm. You're planting a church. And now worship service is a part of it, but you're planting a church. And so you're not just creating a space where people can worship liturgically. That's not our end goal in this, right? Because our because greater issues of ecclesiology and missiology say that our end goal is the making of disciples for the glory of Christ, right? I mean, we have to back up from just that one outward expression of a Sunday morning or whenever worship right. service into greater thought on this.
Totally. And how uninteresting is it? I mean, church planters that I know are not interested in getting a whole bunch of people in a room and doing like a rah-rah Jesus kind of thing and calling it church. The reason we're Anglicans and the reason we're planting, I think, has largely to do with just a profound, deeply biblical, very ancient perspective of the church that's just beautiful. It's inspiring. You get a kind of a peek at this, a vista view of this beauty that is the church on earth unfolding in the work of God throughout history. And we have seen something that we can't unsee, I think, in Anglican ecclesiology, in this ancient view of the church. And we want to be a part of it. And we want to help steward and midwife this into the world. And I think that's why we're planting. That's why we're planters. And so to do that really well, we want to spend some time in looking at, well, what is the church? We've heard it talked about in scriptures, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the ark. I mean, all kinds of really fantastic, almost unbelievable perspectives of the church. How do we, once we get a view of this, how do we plant that? How does something like that hit the ground for us practically? This is where we really need to begin. And I think, just in a real pragmatic sense, if your goal is to gather people in a room, you know, all you need is chairs and a sound system. But that's not what we're doing. That's not the telos. That's not our goal in church planting, is just to gather people, though that's certainly part of it. We have something way more beautiful in view. And so if our goal, if the telos is really to participate in what God is bringing about in the world, that is his church, his will coming to fulfillment in the end of the age, then that informs the way we go about planting it, is the assumption.
Yeah.
So we have a different end goal. And I think as Anglicans, we have a profoundly different end goal in our dream and our view of the church that scripture gives to us and the tradition gives to us. That deeply forms and changes the ways we go about planting it, our methods, our practices, everything that we do to posture ourselves to plant this church. I think it's just profoundly different. So we need to, that's why we're beginning with what is the church? So we can kind of go, okay, well, first of all, before we get started, what are we after? What's the thing that we're looking for that we're trying to help bring about in our neighborhood?
Right. Yeah. Because I mean, if we just leave it at a missiology in the sense of stating it very generally of, well, we want to make disciples, we want to reach the lost. And there's a lot of people that have that heart, and that's fantastic. But what grounds us? What in our creative and innovative efforts to be able to try to translate the gospel into the community, how do we not innovate and creatively move ourselves outside of the boundaries of what a faithful church looks like? And so we have to be rooted in a proper ecclesiology first. We have to really truly understand what is the church? What are we planting? Or else it can go really, really badly. I mean, you can be planting programs, or you can be planting something of the flesh, or you can be planting a beautiful liturgical service, but we're not planting the church that's much more robust, a robust understanding of what the people of God are.
That's right. So in this episode, we get to deal with this pretty squarely. What is the church, with Bishop Stuart Ruck? And the next episode, we will be dealing with what is missiology? What is an Anglican missiology, with Bishop Todd Hunter? So be sure to check in next time we have an episode. But we're excited to get started with Bishop Stuart Ruck.
All right, so we are here today with Bishop Stuart Ruck, who's a great friend and a great bishop in the ACNA as well. He is the bishop of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest, which is Chicago and in the greater Chicago area. Kind of bleeds into some other states too as well, doesn't it?
Yeah, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Iowa.
Okay, so that general area of the country, and you're also the rector of Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois, as well, which is just it was a wonderful church, and we'll have some discussions about that church as well. But Stuart, we're so thankful to have you here, and honestly, before we get started, I just appreciate you as a man and as a friend, and have learned so much from your teaching and your preaching and the way that you lead, and so really excited to be leading off the Always Forward podcast with you as our first guest. So thanks for being here with us.
Yeah, thank you. I'm just so happy that you guys are leading out this way, catalyzing so many things and catalyzing a conversation around ecclesiology. I mean, that's really good news for us as a movement that our leaders like you guys are thinking about these really critical matters. So thank you.
Good. Great. Wonderful. Good stuff. Well, Sean, kick us off here, man. Get this conversation moving.
Okay, fine. What we're doing here is, and why we asked you, Bishop Ruck, to talk about what is an Anglican ecclesiology. For us, what's at stake here is more than polity, what we're getting at here, more than polity, more than ways of just organizing ourselves. What would an Anglican say about the question? How would they answer, what is the church? And one of the reasons we asked you, besides just because we love you and we know you, is you really embody kind of the full three streams kind of sense about the church. We know we've all been to Church of the Res, or at least Dan and I have. And so we've seen the gifts and the ways that your church kind of carries its sense of the church. And so we wanted to ask you in particular, what is the church? And just begin with that.
Mm. All right. Great, Sean. Well, I actually appreciate even the way you just framed that up in terms of why you would even want to chat with me about this. Obviously, because I work in the Wheaton area, I have the joy of working with scholars a lot, which makes it really clear when you do that you're not a scholar. And that's not my calling. I'm a reader. I'm going to try to be a thinker. I want to do responsible work. But you put it really well, and just want to make that clear from the beginning. I'm a practitioner, trying to do good practitioner work based on scripture and teaching the church. So great. Thanks for framing it that way. Yeah. You know, for me, as we think about this, right, as Anglicans, it's just helpful to have our clear sort of hermeneutical paradigms. We know how we think about stuff as Anglicans. And what's really clear for us is we always think biblically first, and then we think ecclesiastically. And that combination of thinking scripturally, thinking ecclesiastically, which of course has a significant sacramental component to it, is really, really important. So even asking the question, like when you guys send me the email, I'm like, oh man, Dan, that's such a great question, and I don't have enough time to say stuff about it. I was like, well, what would I say to these guys and to our brothers and sisters in our movement? And obviously the first thing I want to say is super obvious is, well, how do we think scripturally about the church? And I think there's at least two phrases at Res and in the diocese that we're using more and more to think scripturally about the church. And one comes out of our classic text of Ephesians 5, and one comes out of another classic text, which is Acts 2. And so to think scripturally about what is the church, I think the first thing that's really important, and we use this phrase all the time at Res, is that the church is a she and not an it. And starting there, realizing the imagery that the Lord gave us is that she's the bride of Christ. And then as we know, the early church also extends that and does thinking around the motherhood of the church. The early church is working with Mary and the implications of Mary, the implications of Theotokos and being the mother of God and how the church is connected with that. And so we do know that we have a clear sort of teaching, the church is a she and not an it. That has massive implications for us, doesn't it? So It means that a church is never delivery system alone. Church is never mechanism. Church can never be technologized. Not that we don't use technology within the church. What I'm saying is it's never a technique, right?
Yeah.
Thinking of Jacques Ellul's work. Instead, what the church is she's a living, breathing reality. And we actually go so far as creedal Christians, as Anglicans, to say we believe in her. I think foundationally, yeah, I want to start there to say we have a relationship. We have a personal relationship with the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The church is a she and not a it. And I think I want to start there. I could say something else about Acts 2, but maybe I should stop at that point and just see if you guys want to interact with that at all.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that's a beautiful way to begin too, especially since perhaps one of the criticisms that we can come under as Anglicans is that we could be more form rather than substance. I mean, we could be very excited about our hierarchy and about our titles and about absolutely. Our about our systems and yep. and even about our tradition before we're about a deep relationship with Christ himself and with each other in the body of Christ. So I think that's a beautiful place for us to start. Let me ask this. I mean, you referenced the creed. I mean, we said that in the creed, we say that we believe in her one holy Catholic apostolic church. In preparation for this time together, as we're thinking through in Anglican ecclesiology, I started to look at a number of different places that could answer the question, what is church? And so we have the 39 articles, and we have Article 19 that talks about the visible church. We have the Chicago Lambeth Quadrilateral. We have the creeds. We have it's difficult though still to try to boil that down. I mean, to take all of these different kind of definitions and nuances about what we think the church is. To give a one sentence, even an Anglican ecclesiology is what? I mean, how do you answer that question? Maybe a better way to frame that is, how do you answer the question? What is church to someone at a coffee house table? How do we answer that question as Anglicans to someone over a cup of coffee who's asking the question without all of these big words that we like to use?
Yeah, absolutely. That's the hard part, isn't it? And that's the really important part. Well, I definitely want to think about, in light of the imagery we're given in the New Testament scriptures around the church and the bride of Christ, I definitely want to talk about church, of course, as being profoundly embodied. It's the body of Christ. So the church is the embodied presence of the living, resurrected Christ in our day, in our time. And for us as Anglicans, because we're mere Christians, and because our work is always to do mere Christian work and to think about it in that way, we're really glad to let, first and foremost, the scriptural witness speak. The church is the embodied witness of Christ in the world today, period. And I think that's really, really helpful. I think then what I want to do, and what I've done with seekers back at our guest center, along with PhD faculty members at local colleges, is I've had to say, okay, so now if you're asking that, kind of what's Anglican church about? Well, as a mere Christian church, we want to be really clear about the original primitive Christian witness, which all of us go back to Acts chapter 2, and rightly so. And we want to say, yes, we have a descriptive narrative here by the Apostle Luke, but we also have, I think we can go prescriptive in Acts 2. I really do. And that's an important conversation to have, but I'm there. So when I want to go prescriptive, I then want to say, what does it look like there? And that's where we have five S's that I actually think provides us a better bedrock than the good three streams language. I think the challenge for us with three streams, right, is it comes off as a bit more sociological or psychological. It's more observational. What's happened? Oh, we see these three things, and we rightly named them. I'm good with it. We talk about three streams. But I've been looking for a biblical foundation to that. How we can think about this biblically. And I think we have it next to profoundly, if I could just very briefly.
Yeah.
You've got the full scriptural witness. We are the fully scriptural. It's the apostles' teaching, which we know is the teaching of the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament in light of the resurrection of Jesus. We have Peter's sermon right prior to Acts 2, 42 to 47. So we're fully scriptural. Second, and this is really important, we are fully sacramental. And I believe every single church is called to be fully sacramental, which means what? Well, first and foremost, we're the embodied presence of Christ in the world. There's the koinonia, is the word that's used by Luke there. There's the embodied participation, koinonia, sharing in the life of Christ. That's the locus of our sacramental thinking. Then, yes, we understand Holy Communion with the breaking of bread, which even F.F. Bruce, a Plymouth Brethren guy who is not known for his sacramentalism, although known for his observance of the Lord's Supper, talks in his commentary that's Holy Communion. That's the Lord's Supper. There's no way around it. So we have a fully sacramental witness. Then we have a fullness, a full of the Holy Spirit. Awe and wonder, signs breaking out among them. Then we have, this is really important, the freedom to share generously, which is not simply your annual sermon on tithing. No, this is giving up your life, being a seed that falls into the ground and dies. That is core to being the church. So we share generously with one another. And then you have the fullness of salvation, where we hear that that others are coming to the fullness of Christ. So I think five S's is actually really important in how we think about our ecclesiology. And it, also because what can happen is that the three streams can become kind of a boutique notion. That's so sweet. Like, they do coach bags there. It's, you know, and you know what I mean? It's kind of like Michigan Avenue with a cute bag in your hand and Starbucks in the other. No, actually, we do fully scriptural, fully sacramental, full of the Holy Spirit. But that leads us into profound missional thinking of freely sharing what we have and the fullness of salvation for evangelism. Mm-hmm. So that's probably a little bit more than a one sentence coffee shop conversation, but that's 5 minutes.
Yeah, you just have to get a grande, right? You have to just get a larger.
Look at a venti, man. Fire it up. Five shots, please.
So, Bishop, I have a follow up, kind of cheeky. You didn't say anything about registering on the ACNA website as a church, or Google Maps, or Yelp, or Facebook.
Yeah, absolutely.
But like, so functionally, as practitioners, we have these really beautiful, even the catechism, if I can read this, it says the church is as the whole community of the faithful Christians in heaven and on the earth. Mm. The church on earth gathers in local congregations to worship in word and sacrament. This is like a profound view of the cosmos and the heavenly realm and the church militant on earth. How do you, but for practitioners, we think, well, we have to set up a Facebook page and we need a Twitter account and it's got to show up on Google Maps and the ACNA website needs us. How do we juggle those kinds of profound theological perspectives of the church with kind of the practical, do we need, what brings about the church then? How do you plant something that is heavenly realm, earthly participation, and not just meaning setting up a Facebook page for your church?
That's awesome, man. I mean, it's so good. John, you're thinking like an Anglican, right? Because we're vernacularists. I mean, we are a vernacular movement. And that's key to our Reformation heritage. So yes, I mean, we're always asking the question, how do you say it in English? And so... how do you say it in English? I think that's really key. So I think a few things, because we've had a chance to plant six churches over the last 11 years, something like that. Last 2 years, we've been most intentional on our church plants. One, Emmanuel Anglican, north side of Chicago, and another one, City of Light in Aurora. And we've been asking and thinking to those questions more, and Father Aaron and Father Trevor would be even better at answering your question, but I've had a chance to walk alongside both of them closely. So how does this translate? That's exactly the question. I think, first of all, to get just a tad bit theoretical before we go very practical, we really do have to think through, and I think it's just an excellent Anglican conversation. You mentioned you can have Bishop Todd on there, so he and I would have fun talking about this. But really, it's chicken before the egg Anglican conversation. Is it missiology that spawns ecclesiology, ecclesiology spawns missiology? And as much as I deeply respect a lot of Alan Hirsch's work, and I'm reading him closely now, this guy's brilliant, I don't agree that missiology precedes ecclesiology. I just don't agree. I don't understand it. And I probably need to keep reading so I can understand it better. But I think we need to clear pragmatically the ecclesiology, as I would argue, it's the body of Christ. And out of that comes not only the fullness of salvation, our missiology, and the free to share our lives missiology. It also comes out of a profound ecclesiology and beingness. That's the case. And that's going to have a massive impact on how we go about things. So, for example, if the church is, as Alexander Schmemann has said, the sacrament of the kingdom, I think that's right. I think that's right. So if the church is the sacrament of the kingdom, then when we plant, we're thinking kingdom components before we're thinking cultural components. Now, we're vernacularists. So we're going to think culture components. We're going to think Facebook, Twitter, how we're engaged in the social media world, how we're engaged and how we're going to use technology. But this is what I want to stress. We're going to think about it. Right? We're going to ask questions about it. Which is in contrast to some of our really great evangelical brothers and sisters who it's just a fait accompli. You're just going to go do it in a certain way. Now, we're actually going to ask the question, what are the kingdom components that have to be in place? And we're going to work through those matters really carefully. Are we going to have an altar? So all my church plans, before they're doing anything, they're getting somebody to build an altar. That's really significant. Mm-hmm. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's leading the charge. And then we're thinking the other pieces. So we're going to think very carefully about unity because, again, as Anglicans, we're unity folks, right? Michael Ramsey, Archbishop Michael Ramsey, there may be a day when Anglicanism ceases to exist because we've been handmaidens to unity. So we're going to come into a community big time, not thinking that we're the church or we're the next big thing or we're impressive. We're coming in and doing a lot of groundwork with already existing pastors. I know you guys know all about this, but that's actually significant because as Anglicans, we think one church. And then we think holy church, kingdom components before cultural components, right? Then we think Catholic. So there's going to be a universality even in our expression. Some of our guys are going to vest up heavy. Some of our guys are going to go really more casual, but we're going to allow for that Catholicity, that universality of expression within certain parameters. And that's going to be very important to us. And then, of course, we're going to think apostolic, that we're always out seeking to catalyze these new works, to catalyze new works, to catalyze new works, which is how you guys think and always forward very clearly.
Well, I think that's so important too, because this concept of thinking about what we're doing before we do it. Because one of the things that I've noticed with church planters that tend to come into the Anglican tradition from a more evangelical background tend sometimes without proper training and thought tend to see the accoutrements of Anglicanism as another tool in the toolbox. And so they like liturgy and they like candles and so they want to use these things that the forms without understanding necessarily the function. Well, why do we do these things? And that liturgy is not just, it's not just an order of service. It's teaching in the way that it's constructed. You can't just choose, well, I don't really like that. I'm going to take that out and move that over here. I'm not someone who's kind of part of the rubric police. That's not who I am. But at the same time, there's an integrity that needs to be kept in what the liturgy is. And so it seems like that I guess where I'm going with this is to ask the question, how does our ecclesiology affect our churchmanship? I think that we can be low church, but why are we low church? We can be high church, but why are we high church? And so how do we not just use these physical expressions of the Anglican way of worship in the Anglican church? How do we not just make them practical tools, but instead have a real theology behind them? How do we do that? How do we prepare planters for that? Can you speak to that for a second?
That's such a good question. Man, Dan, I mean, what comes to mind right away is a conversation that my canon and theologian, Dr. Stephen Gauthier, who's he walks in and everyone just gets really clear. Oh, now we have the smartest guy in the room here. this is really nice. This is really helpful. Yeah. And he's very humble and brilliant and, you know, reads in several languages, et cetera. So he was approached by a wonderful, warm-hearted academic at Res. And the academic was struggling with the fact that we didn't do enough choral anthems, although we probably do more than most with our worship pastor, who's very gifted in that, et cetera. He was struggling with that. He said, how can you sing all these choruses, this contemporary stuff? You're brilliant. How do you do this? And our canon theologian said, well, I'm a Catholic, small c. I'm a Catholic. And I'm universal in that way. So I embrace the beautiful hymnody. I embrace the choral anthem. I embrace the Hillsong song. I'm not sure he knows what Hillsong. He may if we go with that, but you know what I mean.
Right.
And I think that's there's a magnanimity that I think we have in our Anglican understanding and in our foundation that actually gives us the opportunity to be truly magnanimous in how we work through detailed matters around vestments, around liturgy. And we're given in that magnanimity some really clear foundational pieces. You mentioned the Chicago Lambeth Quad, which obviously is not a creed. It was a document worked out for the unity of the church, but it actually is really helpful to say, what is some stuff that we're super clear on? Well, we're super clear on God's word. We're super clear on the creeds. We're super clear that Holy Communion and baptism are sacraments. And this is the rub for most of our brothers and sisters that we work with outside of Anglicanism. We're super clear on the historic episcopate. Well, you get super clear on those four things, you can pretty much work everything else out. So I particularly the historic episcopate, I mean, because you're in partnership, apostolic partnership with your bishop, you're working out those key application questions, candles, vestments, liturgy, within that apostolic partnership that the bishop and the priest share, and then the priest profoundly shares with the people of God.
Mm-hmm. Bishop, I come from kind of an evangelical background, and there's a little bit of an anti-institutionalism. I can't place blame on any particular tradition or evangelical perspective that says that, but especially in seminary, you kind of get the hint that there's like, you know, the point is not the church as the institution. I mean, I even picked up an old book that we read in seminary, Introducing the Missional Church by Alan Roxborough and Scott Boren. And one of the things they said in this is like, look, kind of to paraphrase, the church wasn't the point. God isn't interested in getting more people into the institution, but rather blessing the community. But when you talk about the church and describe an Anglican ecclesiology, you talk about it as the bride of Christ. You talk about it as the body of Christ. I've heard it talked about as kind of the ark. There's something salvific that is the reality of the church on earth. How would we interface with people that say, look, the church isn't the point? It seems like you're saying something subtly different, like maybe perhaps it is, or it's participating in a much more profound point than what maybe our evangelical friends are saying is like, well, it can't just be the institution. There's got to be more to it. What would you say to that?
Yeah, man, that's so good. And I love how strong you see our evangelical friends. Of course, we're in partnership with our evangelicals. We are evangelicals, of course. But you're making a very important a point here, and I think it is key. The first thing we have to say, and obviously, I'm trying to read widely in church planting stuff. And when you start doing that, you're hearing the constant critique of the institutional church. I think the first thing I have to say is, yes, you're right. As a matter of fact, we are the most sensitive to institutionalism and clericalism. We're the most sensitive. And so we can say, yeah, great, great point at one level. What we want to say in response is that for us to be fully sacramental, again, and fully sacramental does not have anything to do with candles. It just doesn't. You know, Dan's great point. You know, but it doesn't have a whole lot to do with, you know, whether you were Catholic and surplus or alb. I really, truly could care less. But what it has to do, and what I care a ton about, is the fact that we are given an embodied reality to live that protects us and is actually a strengthening and critical to the very intrinsic nature of the gospel. The gospel is incarnated. Jesus in flesh and blood died on the cross, and he in flesh and blood rose from the dead, and in flesh and blood is at the right hand of the Father, right? So we're like, this matters. This is a hill we're going to die on. And the church, you know, is that profound embodied reality. She is our sacramental foundation. She's the sacrament of the kingdom of God, which means you can touch and taste and feel the kingdom of God in the church. And so to put her aside is to expose ourselves profoundly to the spirit of the age, to what the Apostle John calls the spirit of the Antichrist, which we now understand to be a kind of Gnostic, Antichrist, anti-matter movement that is always seeking to attack the church. It'll always seek to attack men. It'll seek to attack women. It'll attack marriage. It'll attack all the embodied realities. The church being embodied and understanding and embracing that and accepting the critique of the institutionalism, but fighting for the sacramentalism, the embodied reality of the church, I think is absolutely key for all the folks that we're hoping to see get saved. And as my wife always says to me, what are these folks getting saved into? Mm-hmm. She asked that question 25 years ago when we were at a phenomenal church conference. What are they being saved into? And Catherine and I have answered that question. They're being saved into Holy Church. They're being saved into church as their mother, with God as their father. And I think that's really important, particularly as the anti-matter principalities and powers are being marshaled against human beings.
You mentioned
there's a lot there. I know. Sorry.
No, that's rich. So you've got something you want to pick up on. It really is.
Yeah, you're nailing. You guys are nailing. I mean, these are the questions we got to fight through.
I love it. Well, I'm having fun. Here's another follow up. Picking up on your sacramental embodied, I think that's so key. I think that is why so many of us, some of the young guys who are church planting coming into the Anglican Church, there's such a beautiful picture of this sacramental embodied reality that is the church that we get to participate in bringing into the world, the work of God, bringing those things into the world that we call church planting. It's inspiring for us. Can you speak a little bit to there? You'd mentioned this before, but Anglicans don't seem, they seem to be aware of and sensitive to like clericalism or institutionalism that's kind of gone off the deep end. But at the same time, it's really comfortable in its own skin of realizing that its leadership structures are sacramentally embodied in the apostolic succession that we have. But I've heard kind of, you know, out and about functionally, I've heard, look, if you want to get something done, you kind of got to work around the polity. You got to work around, I mean, you can't wait on the people in leadership to get things done. You just kind of got to do it yourself, work despite your, and I hear, you have to work despite your sacramentally embodied leadership structures that God has provided for you. And that seems jarring to me, should, right? Can you answer this? Is our leadership structures, bishops, priests, deacons, the laity, are they a liability or are they a gift?
That's very well articulated, brother. Man, have I thought about that a lot.
And you're a bishop, so it's
got to be set up. Maybe we should ask some of the priests in his bishop in his diocese.
Yeah, no. It was all going so well, Dan.
Let me add Damiani to the phone real quick.
Yeah, exactly. Dial in Damiani. Oh man, that is such an important question. I have wrestled with that so much. Here's why I wrestle with it. Because we have to reach the lost. We have to. And I've had to face into, are there intrinsic structures in a movement that I love deeply, which is Anglicanism, are there intrinsic structures which are barriers to reaching the lost, to planting churches? And I get emotional because I've really been here in, you know, in the chapel at Res before the altar, just going, Lord, I got to get clear on this. And I have gotten clear. And I'm very clear that intrinsically, we don't have an issue. Intrinsically, we didn't. As a matter of fact, intrinsically, with the threefold order of bishop, priest, and deacon, and I would add, of course, the fourth, with most important, the people of God, intrinsically, we actually have the best system possible. I truly believe that. Now, I say that with great humility because, frankly, evangelical brothers and sisters and Global South brothers and sisters are crushing it when it comes to church planting, and we're not yet. So I say that humbly. So that said, I think here's why we have an incredible possibility. We have to simply line up the apostolic anointing of catalyzing cultures for the purpose of all fivefold Ephesians 4 gifts going forward. But the apostolic anointing is to catalyze culture. You catalyze microcultures, you catalyze macrocultures, you catalyze cultures. That's what the apostolic ministry does. That has to get lined up with the apostolic sacramental office. We've got to keep lining that up. And I think His Grace Foley is very committed to that. I think the college is committed to that. That's going to take us time and energy as we do that, trying to line that up and have that aligned. And of course, that follows that also has to be lined up in the ministry of the priesthood and in the ministry of the presbyterate. We've got to be lining up again apostolic anointing, apostolic calling, with the priesthood. And I realize that not everyone agrees with me on this, and I'm at peace with that, and I'm glad to keep talking it through, but we got to get super, super intentional about the fruit that's being born by men and women in their ministry as the people of God. And only then, when the fruit is super clear and really rich, do we have the laying on of hands, particularly into the priesthood. We got to work this, you guys. We've got to be willing to be lovingly, and I don't like to be offensive because I'm a people pleaser at heart, and it's a part of my issue. But we got to be lovingly pushing into this, saying we've got to see apostolic fruit before the laying on of hands for our deacons, but especially our priests and our bishops. Mm-hmm. We've got to line this up, because when we don't, then you have to work around it. Then you're thinking, man, I got this apostolic gifting if I'm a lay leader or deacon or priest, and I got to work around my bishop or work around the system or work around the canons or whatever it is. The minute a priest starts thinking that way, or even worse, the minute that the people of God start thinking that way of apostolic gifting, we're in massive trouble. Mm-hmm. Massive trouble. We won't have a movement, and we will not spontaneously expand.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think on the other side of that as well, I mean, one of the things that I want to continue to encourage our bishops in, it seems like that there's a bit of a generational divide as well, partly formed by experience in ministry, in the sense of a lot of our bishops spent the majority of their ministry life in a different organization. We'll just leave it at that, in a different organization that in which bishops you really did want to function outside of the bishop, because the bishop was not a friend to mission and was not a supporter of you. And so now in this new day of Anglicanism, though, where we have godly men as bishops, where we have godly men who love their church planters and love their people, I keep exhorting bishops whenever I can to say to them, listen, church planters want you. They really want you, and what a gift bishops are to the church when you've got these young guys who want to go out and do something so amazingly risky like church planting, and to have someone who's a father in the faith to them. So they have their own pastor, they have someone who's loving them. Now maybe they're working through a canon of church planting or whatever else as well, but they have their bishop who loves them and supports them. I mean, the bishops are a gift to the church. And I just want to continue to exhort our bishops to say, be actively engaged in the lives of your planters, because they want you. They want you. They don't want to work around you. They don't want to stay away. Now, don't be a bureaucrat for them, right? I mean, be a fellow missionary and lover of them. But I just try to exhort our bishops whenever I can to maybe a shift in thinking for some who had a different experience before now.
No, Dan, preach, it's Dan. So good. And when I the struggle. It's a massive struggle, man, and we're all trying to figure it out, priests and bishops, especially together, right? The centrifugal force of not being apostolic is stunning, right? I mean, just my weekly calendar, your weekly calendar, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the centrifugal force of not being in relationship with the unchurched constantly, in true friendship with the unchurched and loving them deeply and letting them love us deeply is massive, to not be in that relationship. And then to not prioritize apostolic meetings, apostolic connections, apostolic relationships. I mean, Kath and I woke up 2 years ago and went, who are we discipling? I mean, it was that simple. Right? I was like, why are we not in greater, deeper relationship? I'll never forget our Bishop Ben Kawashi, one of my key mentors, saying, my church planters can find my wallet on my bureau, you know, because they know my life. They're in my house. I went, man, I don't think my staff could find my wallet on my bureau. Different culture. But the point's really important, right? So I am working really hard to try and figure out how do I rearrange my entire life so that I'm in more deep partnership with my apostolic brothers and sisters throughout the diocese. And I don't think I'm doing a very good job right now. And I'm not happy with myself at all in this area. I'm nowhere near where I need to be and where I want to be in 2 years and 2 years from here because of apostolic time prioritization, catalyzing, and in partnership with those who are catalyzing.
Yeah.
I have a question, just kind of a high level, considering everything we're talking about, polity, theological perspective of the church, this reality of the faithful in heaven and on earth, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all of these things in view. I think some of our church planters are wondering, okay, so how do I plant that? Like, what do I do next? What would you say could be maybe the most important consideration or the most important question for a church planter to be thinking when they have all of this of Anglican ecclesiology?
Yeah.
What would be like, look, if you were to sit down with one of our church planters and they just kind of got, fire hosed by all of this and they're thinking about the world, what would you say, look, here's the next thing you need to ask or think about?
Good. Well, let me use City of Light, Aurora, with Trev and Bonnie and their team, which planted a year ago, as sort of the paradigm for that song, because that is the question, isn't it?
I love Trevor, by the way. I love the guy.
Yeah, he's amazing. He's amazing. He's a brother and a son. So that whole thing catalyzed, and when I was a church planter, and man, I just even hate to say this because I just know that I'm supposed to say it, but I actually deeply believe it, is that whole thing catalyzed in prayer. Rez was doing 40 days of 24/7 prayer as our life together, and Trev and Bonnie, I don't remember the exact story, but Trev and Bonnie basically took their hour in our generator, in our prayer chapel, and they met the Holy Spirit powerfully and said, you got a plan. You got a plan. And then the Holy Spirit led them to Aurora, which led to several signs and wonders, dynamics, dreams, and intervention of the Holy Spirit to make very clear, you got a plan in Aurora. Second largest city in Illinois, by the way. Profoundly diverse, strong African-American, Latino, and Caucasian population, refugee population as well. So that started deeply in prayer. And man, if the church is a she and not an it, we're praying before we're planning. We are planning, but we're praying before we're planning. And I just got to say it, man. It's just so, so important. Second, then Trev and I began to work out of an apostolic partnership. I mean, he wasn't priested yet. We didn't priest him until we knew we had a church plant, because we wanted to priest him into a plant, which that's a whole other conversation in it. But I think we got to think a lot about that. Mm-hmm. We're priesting folks way too soon. When they're not being priested into a plant or being priested into a particular altar. So then he and I worked deeply our partnership, and he had the humility to let me be, as you know, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a spiritual father to him. He had the humility to accept that. I mean, you can't foist fatherhood on anybody. And I wanted to rearrange my calendar so that I could have as much time with him as possible to do that. So I said that the second piece was apostolic partnership, prayer, then apostolic partnership. Those are the first most critical steps. Then from there, we determined in our diocese, we use two models. Are we going to go with what we call multiplication model, which is embodied by Canon William Beasley and the Greenhouse Movement, which I know you guys know about, which I am a massive fan of. Mm-hmm. He's basically embodying the Roland Allen, Anglican missiologist work. Or are we going to go with, you know, what we call a reproducing model, thinking about Dave and John Ferguson's work, Todd Wilson. And we thought reproducing models seems to work best here. We're going to go mother-daughter. And then we stepped, and once we got clear on those three things, right? Prayer, the partnership, and the model. Then from there, we were able to roll up our sleeves and work out our timeline and our money questions, our strategy questions. We sent 30 from Res as part of that reproducing model, et cetera. But that's really how the ball got rolling. So I don't want our planners to be doing this without deep apostolic partnership. I don't want them to be starting without some sign of wonder. And that can be interpreted in many different ways. I don't want to overprescribe that one, but it needs to be there. You've got to have that fullness of the Spirit to start. Mm-hmm.
Let me ask a question starting with Res Church. Well, I guess to give a little background here, some of the most profound experiences of worship for me within the Anglican tradition, one in with the combined churches in Washington, D.C., with Dan Clare and Tommy Henson and those guys out there for a yep. Easter Vigil one year just wrecked me. But then also worship that I've experienced at Res that has shaken my soul has been beautiful and wonderful and profound. And I mean, I was at your church when then Archbishop Bob Duncan consecrated your new altar bell. I was there for that time. And then
John and
then,
Charles, and who, then, knew you named, who knew you named bells? I mean, that was great. Duncan to fire that one up, man. That was amazing.
But so I was there. Well, I mean, so you've got the Archbishop sprinkling holy water on the altar bell, right? And then I wasn't able to be at your consecration, but I watched the videos, right? Yeah. I mean, there's dancing. I love your physical expression of worship when you're up there in the bishop garb and you're just dancing in the Spirit. And so, I mean, there's.
I blame Kwashi for that, by the way, Dan. That's His Grace Kwashi's fault. I just followed.
Well, I love it. Whoever's fault it is, I love it. But there is this really broad expression. Now, how much of that do you think it can be translated into other places, and how much of that is? I mean, you're in a very particular context in Wheaton, Illinois, sort of the heart of evangelicalism, but also, I mean, it's kind of the evangelical Vatican there, right? There at Wheaton. So there's also a good bit of kind of post-evangelicalism there as well. How much do you think how worship is expressed at Res Church is very particular to the culture, or how much of that do you think is a form of Anglican expression that hopefully we'll see in more and more places?
Yeah. Well, first of all, thanks for saying that. That just means a lot. Kath and I have really tried to be that seed that falls into the ground and dies. I'm starting my 20th full-time year at Res. Yeah. And to hear that it's borne fruit in your life, it just really helps me to keep going and to not grow weary and well of doing as the Bible says. So thanks for saying that. I really appreciate that. Well, because I do think that ecclesiology, you guys asked me to talk about it, so you know how much I love it. I think because ecclesiology is foundational for us, because we're the church is a she and not an it, and because we believe deeply in the five S's, that foundation is what has created what goes on at Res. And so our deep scriptural commitment and sacramental commitment and spirit-filled commitment is key to that. Because I believe that, I do believe it's highly applicable. And I say that not just because I hope it's true, but because I've now watched it several times over with Trev doing something in a very different cultural place in Aurora. Damiani leading with his team and Emmanuel, very different cultural place. Being up here in Kenosha, Wisconsin, a completely different, more Rust Belt, upper Midwest, smaller town. And the worship at Light of Christ in Kenosha is truly mind-blowing. You talk about the church as a sacrament of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God when you're here. I was in a worship service last night that was just rich. So I do think it's highly applicable. I really do. And I believe that actually it's not just applicable, it will happen if we allow it. Because the five S's are the foundation of the church. It's the Acts 2 thing. It's actually more an issue of allowing it to emerge as it wants to emerge. Hirsch is brilliant on this. And that's the apostolic genius that Hirsch talks about. I would apply it to worship as well. It's going to happen if we let it happen in his own expressions. Now, that said, you're absolutely right, man. I mean, I've got a conservatory of profoundly gifted musicians 5 minutes away at Wheaton College. I've got just a stable of unbelievably gifted musicians. And I've had two worship pastors who have just crazy collaborative team-building gifts, especially now in Steve Williamson. So I don't want to deny that part of it. That does make a difference to the particularity of how Res's worship is expressed. But foundationally, I think it's absolutely applicable.
Well, I know that I hope to see it in more places as well, because it does. I think one of the reasons that we were so keen on having you be the one to have our discussion on Anglican ecclesiology with is because I'm repeating a little bit of what we said before, but it's clear that at Res Church and in how you are leading your diocese, there's deep thought that's expressing itself in very tangible ways that's bearing great fruit as well, all within the Anglican context. So I think there's just a good study of how Anglicanism can be effective in the work of mission and can be incarnational and deeply spirit-led and deeply scripturally based, and all of the essence that you said. I mean, it's abundantly clear what's happening at Res and in your ministry as well. And not just there. I mean, it's happening in so many places within our Anglican community.
It's awesome. Let me add a really quick thing to say there, and particularly to any of our brothers and sisters that are listening and going, man, I hear that. I just go, we're never going to have we do two vigils in the afternoon with 1,000 people apiece, and we do an all night vigil because that wasn't intense enough. I mean, yeah, I read The Simple Church and it was a fine book, but I'm going to write The Intense Church just because that's how it rolls. Yeah. I mean, I'm laid back, but everyone else is super intense. They wear me out. That said, here's the advantage I've had, and it's a very significant advantage. And it's this, is that my mentor, my predecessor, Kenan William Beazley, led us out of the Episcopal Church with grace and clarity in 1993. So we have been at this now with a kind of freedom for 2.5 decades. Not everybody has that yet. I mean, a lot of our folks are 1, 2, 3 years into this, right? I mean, we're 25, 26 years into this 5S three-stream model. I'm 20 years now in leadership at Res. So I just want to say, don't be weary and well of doing. Persevere, because you have to build this stuff slowly over time. And I know that's obvious, but I just want to encourage folks. We got where we are by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by a whole lot of little works day in and day out that have built it over time.
Yeah, absolutely. And when early on in my life, in my life in college, I was working with Terrell Glenn when he was first planting a church in Raleigh that yep. has grown to become Church of the Apostles. And
oh yeah,
and we were working through when we were all leaving the Episcopal Church at the time and trying to figure out what that looked like. And he used to say to me all the time, he used to say, "Dan, it's not just the pulpit that was broken." That's what you say. It's not just the theology and the morality issues. There's much greater issues at hand here, including our missiology and a number of other things. So you used to say it all the time. It's not just the pulpit that was broken. This is not
just an argument. That's awesome. Right.
And I think that as we step into this new era of Anglicanism in North America, it's so important to have these discussions like we've had today on ecclesiology and a clear understanding of who we are. The unshakable, uncompromisable truths of who we are, so that we can apply them and contextualize them well into this new day, but with a creative fidelity, right? A creativity, but also not compromising who we are. And so we don't want to get ahead of the game and just move into missiology before we really stop and say, who are we as Anglicans? How do Anglicans answer the question, what is church? So we know what we're planting before we get into even how we go about doing that. And so Res Church, it's a gift to see, because you're kind of a time machine, because I mean, you're talking about 1993. That was a long time ago. So, yeah. And most of us now have been doing this much less time than that. So if we go ahead in the future, we can see what's happened at Res as an example of what I hope happens in a lot of our churches as well.
Yeah. And I think another point to this is, like, a lot of the guys who are beginning to plant Anglican churches now aren't coming from some of the same challenges in history that a lot of our seasoned folks in the Anglican church are coming from. They're not surviving, you know, this post-Episcopalian kind of world or something. And for a lot of us, I remember, by the way, Bishop Ruck, when we planted in Santa Cruz, one of the kind of paradigms and models that we used was, like, we had been to Church of the Res in Wheaton. That was kind of like our touchstone. So you are a huge encouragement just for practitioners. And if anyone has not been to Church of the Res, if you're anywhere near the upper Midwest, you just got to go and see for yourself. It's just a really helpful thing to see. It's a life-giving kind of touchstone for church planters, I think. But for a lot of us, we come into church planting, and I've even had people approach me and say, "Oh, great, you're not, so you guys are like not Episcopalian." And we would say, well, I mean, honestly, I was never Episcopalian. I've always we would say, actually, we're not Episcopalian, we're Anglican, and God's doing something fresh and new and yet ancient and beautiful. And there is that freedom you talk about. It seems like there is certainly the gift of that freedom still. And for people who are coming into this, it is a beautiful freedom, but it's also this just huge gift of orthodoxy and expression and tradition and mission. You kind of can't pass through Anglican circles without being bit by the mission bug. You know, everyone, this is what God is doing. And so we're just trying to stay in step with the Spirit. What would you say to new planters who are, I've never even been a part of kind of some of the old baggage where we've come from. What would you say to church planters in this new season as we look at the future of the church? What are some of the things you're really encouraged by? What's the future look like in your heart and in your prayer life? That you could say, here's what I'm seeing ahead as a bishop, as an apostolic lead in this church. Here's what I'm encouraged by. And when we look ahead.
Sean, I heard two questions. One is kind of like, what would I say to guys, you know, getting started? And then what am I hopeful about? And I do think that for our planters, as they're able, and this is kind of a spontaneous relational thing, as they're able to listen to, And I really feel like overall we have the Spirit in ACNA, but as we're able to listen to the older generation, I'm really a hinge personally. I mean, it's like, I didn't go to Episcopal Seminary. I tried, but my diocese wouldn't let me. So I ended up having a more of a non-traditional, like most of our, like many of our men and women now go through. So I really hinge, but I would just encourage them, man, hear our creation story, you know, from your fathers and mothers in the faith who have gone before. Get with some of these folks. I sit in the College of Bishops and listen to, believe it or not, I'm actually one of the younger. I don't usually feel younger in my circles, but I'm actually one of the younger guys in the college. But I listen to these fathers, man, and I'm just blown away I mean, they understand the spirit of the age. They understand mm-hmm. the Gnostic realities. I mean, they've got the bruises to prove it. So we need to listen to them. We need to hear. They're a big part of our creation story. Mm-hmm. So that's that. That's that. In terms of hopefulness, okay, it vacillates, man, because I'm a realist. Some days I look at this and go, oh, Lord, I mean, like, how are we ever going to see this movement catalyzed to where I know you guys want to see it and I want to, like, how are we ever going to get there, you know? And I hang out with guys like Dave and John Ferguson, and I read their stuff and I listen to them and I see what's going on in the global south, and I realize when they go, oh, my goodness, they're so far ahead, you know? And part of me is, I'm an American, I'm competitive. I'm like, I want to get there, you know? I want to beat them. You know, I want to show the 5S model works, blah, blah, blah. Okay. So I have these discouraging days where I go, how are we going to do this? But then I will say that the preponderance of my heart is very, very encouraged, because I believe that the Holy Spirit is choosing us along with choosing others alongside us who are actually out ahead of us for an apostolic move, a revival of word and sacrament infused by the Holy Spirit. I truly believe it. And the reason I have such deep faith in this is because we are actually planting churches, which is the indicator in my mind of a revival of word and sacrament infused by the Holy Spirit. Mm. So I think that what you guys are trying to do and get us together more, have us in embodied relationship more with one another, and things like Always Forward and the conference you guys held out in Denver. And I think that is going to be absolutely critical to us knowing that this is happening. This is going on right now. We are leaven among the loaf. It's still a new thing, and we're still in a learning stage. But when I see the fact that we are actually planting churches, and we've actually got some churches that have planted churches, we have early third generation stuff. We're not nearly to the fourth generation, which, as we all know, is kind of the hallmark of a movement. But we're getting the third generation stuff. I'm very, very encouraged by that.
Well, thank you. And we're very encouraged by you, Bishop. And we're just grateful for your time that you've taken with us. And I know this is going to be really helpful for everybody listening and church planters. Can I ask you a favor as we wrap up our time together? Would you extend a blessing to those who are listening and those who are out and about in the field doing this work of church planting and contemplating God's one holy Catholic and apostolic church in their neighborhood? Would you send us with a blessing as we finish?
I would love that. And brothers, thank you for our time together. It's been really good. You guys are both clearly key thought leaders for us, as well as practitioners. And I want to just continue to encourage you to, you know, pursue your thought leadership gift and to pursue your practitioner gift. I know that's not easy. It comes down to our weekly calendar again. But please keep going after both. I've been really blessed by the careful and robust thinking both of you guys are doing. I'm really, really encouraged. I get to hang out with folks in the diocese doing that, but I don't get out much. and there's a lot of reasons for that, particularly my family commitment. But I really appreciate just where you guys are going with this. I would love to bless them. And let me give I learned this from His Grace Duncan. He had a scriptural exhortation he gave his people, and I have a scriptural exhortation I give from 1 Corinthians 16. So, Father in heaven, I want to pray a blessing now upon these brothers and upon any who are listening. Lord, within the larger One Holy Catholic Apostolic Church, and any within our Anglican movement. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. The blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you, and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. Really appreciate your time.
Great being with you guys. Thanks for asking me to do this. This was a lot of fun. I hope we get more chance to hang out and talk.
Yeah, absolutely. Me too. We will.
All right.
All right, my friend. Bless you.
Guys.
We'll talk to you soon. Thanks.
Okay.
What a fantastic conversation with Bishop Stewart. I just absolutely love that guy.
I'm super encouraged by that.
Yeah. I mean, his enthusiasm, his deep heart. I love it when a bishop who's so important, right? And he has a lot of power and he has a lot of office, but the man just gets choked up when he's talking about, we need to reach people who don't don't know Christ, and that's what this is. That's what this is really all about. Love that guy. Inspired by that guy in many ways. So great conversation today. Great beginning to this long term conversation about ecclesiology and missiology and church planting and the Anglican tradition. And so we're going to be releasing these podcasts every 2 weeks or so, twice a month. And in between, we'll have these small snippets that we're calling Casting the Question. As we said earlier, want to remind you of that. Send us your questions. Send us the things that you're dealing with, and we'll, as we're able to process through them together on this show in the Casting the Question segments. And you can do that at www.always-forward.com, and there's a podcast button right on there, or you can email us directly at podcast@always-forward.com. But man, just super excited. So excited to spend time with you. Excited about the listening community that's going to be growing around this. Excited about the thought that we get to catalyze. This is pretty sweet, Sean.
Yeah, Dan, this is great. I'm excited to get this conversation going, and I'm really looking forward to the coming conversation. So everybody tune in to the episodes that are coming up, and we'll get to work together.
Thanks for listening to the Always Forward podcast. Visit us at www.always-forward.com for more resources, to submit your questions, or to interact with us. See you next time.